I'd like to speak about salt a little bit this afternoon. If we look at Colossians, this fourth chapter in verses 2 through 6, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So the phrase "seasoned with salt," of course, is something that we've used for a long time now. Those of us that are salt addicts like to use it a lot. But there's been a phrase for years that says, he's worth his salt or he's not worth his salt. So one of those phrases you think, well, where'd that come from? But I think we all know, we've heard that salt was a sort of a precious commodity to a certain extent back in the days of old. And there were times when the getting of salt was a positive thing. And sometimes people were actually paid in salt. I don't know if they have a phrase, "he's worth his weight in salt," but we know that there's a lot of times when salt was used as a form of payment. It was used for a lot of things, not just for the seasoning of food, but because since they didn't have refrigeration, it was used to preserve food also. So that would help them to keep their food around for a little bit longer time, especially if they like the taste of salt. And we use it a lot of times too, in other ways. But it's interesting that Paul mentions about that your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So he's obviously using this in the season sense as opposed to the payment sense. And when our speech is seasoned with salt, that means it's got a certain amount of flavor to it, or we might say an attractiveness to it. So when he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person," here we're talking about that the speech that we're doing here is such that it makes what we're saying attractive or palatable, something like more palatable, I should say. So as we get along in being seasoned with salt, we have to understand that a lot of times, because it's saying in here in Colossians 4 that we're to let our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt, we need to understand that many times that's not what is going on. If we look at various places where offensive speech is heard, speech that is not gracious, we understand that we hear that at work all the time. It's interesting, in one of the areas where I work, I've got all my computers here, and just on the other side of the cubicle wall is the unclassified computer, so it's like five or six of them there. And so people that don't have a whole lot to do or are taking a break or on lunch or something like that, they'll be over there, and I hear a lot of what we might call salty words coming over that barrier there, which is not much of a barricade. So, and then at work, we hear people that cannot speak at all without using filthy language. And it's interesting to note that I think I can tell in my experience that that's just gotten worse and worse as the years go on by. People are accepting this as something that's proper or something that they can do because that's what they want to do. We also see it at school. Those who are in school will see that. Of course, if you're in college, it's much like the words you'll hear at work. But if you're in the lower school grades, even down at elementary, I've heard words like that used in elementary school. I fortuitously don't remember them ever happening when we were volunteering in the kindergarten class, but it didn't take much longer. I'm sure Carolyn has. And where do the kids learn these? On the playground? No, they learn them at home. That's unfortunate. Of course, we see it on the TV all the time, depending on what we watch. There's a lot of filth that you can watch on the TV if you choose to do so. And in that, there's a lot of language that you don't want to hear. I was just flipping through channels the other day on a PBS station, and I just thought, well, let me look at this. Somebody came across with a word that wasn't appropriate, and there it was, onto another program then. So, but in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, in verses 4 to 5, we are told about the person that actually will listen to this evil speech. And in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker." So what we see here is that the people that listen to these other people, they turn to be the same kind of person. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. We don't want to listen to people that are like that, that do things like that. And we don't want to go after them as though it was something that we wanted to do. We don't want to hang out with people like that. But when we hear this speech from brethren, it makes for even more concern. Things that shouldn't even be thought of should not, and certainly shouldn't, cross our lips. We hear worldly language. We hear crude jokes, quote unquote, as far as jokes go. You can hear those all the time. And of course, there's euphemisms, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verses 2 through 6, which we just finished reading, it talks about, at the end down there in verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious." We already mentioned about that, but being gracious, that's seasoned with salt. And that's the kind of speech that ought to be coming out of our heads. And as Mickey has said many times, There's not something that happens that you first didn't think about it. And so if you have the words in your head, eventually they're going to come out. And you need to get rid of them before they come out. Sometimes that's hard to do, hard for us to control our minds many times, but we need to do that. We need to let our speech always be gracious. So we look at worldly language, crude jokes and euphemisms. We can look first at worldly language. Are we being influenced by those who are amongst our peers? Of course, I'm looking at people at work who are my peers, and perhaps they do influence me in what I hear across the wall in my daily discussions with other people. It's fortunate that in the other office that I work in that nobody uses language like that. That's good. But you get back upstairs, no, it's not that way. And that's unfortunate. It's very difficult to concentrate on being a person that's thinking about God all the time when you hear this crude speech, this filthy speech come out of the mouths of people that are just around you or even just talking to you. A lot of us will look at things on Facebook. I was looking around through that the other day. Somebody in reposting something that he had seen, apparently didn't look very carefully because it had the F word in it. We see a lot of times when people are forwarding on posts or when they're sharing a post, this has got some good thoughts in it. And you go, yeah, but did you actually read the language that's in here? Doesn't make any difference how good the thought is that if it's going to corrupt you by reading it, you shouldn't be reading it. It's not something that's there for us to do. We have to be aware of what influences there are when that kind of speech is heard in our ears. This is something we have to consider that we need to stay away from. And, of course, we talk about this passage a lot in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, if you keep company with these kind of people, the chances of you influencing them to be good appear to be less than them influencing you to be bad. Because the bad seems to be easier because everybody's doing it. The good seems to be harder because you have to think about what you're doing. And a lot of people don't want to think about that. You see that a lot of times on the road when people don't think about what they're doing as they're running red lights and driving on the shoulder to pass everybody. But bad company ruins good morals. So worldly language is not something that we need to be involved in, and it's not something that we need to associate ourselves with. So if you see something that's got a good moral to it on Facebook or somewhere else and you decide to forward that on, be aware that people are thinking that if you forwarded it on, you're endorsing what's in it. And that's important for us to remember that that's something that we need to not do. Bad company. We also mentioned crude jokes. I used to hear those all the time when I was flying to work every other day. And one of the guys that I sat next to many times, he called himself a Christian. But he's the one that said, well, God knew what I was when he accepted me, or some such a thing like that. And he would tell the occasional crude joke, and I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. It kind of surprised me the number of times that I've been in Salt Lake City to work with my coworkers up there at Hill Air Force Base, and they're all very devout, supposedly, Mormons, and yet I hear this from some of them. And I thought, well, that's just not right. I wouldn't expect that from these people that are going around knocking on doors. But we understand that some stories, they're just not worth telling. And those stories that are not worth telling are not worth hearing either. We don't need to tell things that are putting a bad light on either us or on God. On the Bible, his book that he wrote. We need to not do that. And, of course, Paul mentioned that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 29 and 30. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So just like we spoke earlier about the gracious speech is supposed to come out of our mouth, the speech seasoned with salt, so also here it says that it may give grace to those who hear. And so if we speak properly, we then end up building people up, because that's what our speech is supposed to do. As Christians, we're supposed to build people up, not show them how crude we can be. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. And then, of course, we come to the other point that I mentioned, and that's the euphemisms. This is something that people, a lot of people, have a hard time with, a really hard time with, people that are Christians, because they hear it in the world every day. And when we look at the word euphemism, it's from the Greek words eu, which means good, and phem, which means to speak. So it means literally to speak good. But what it's really meaning is that it's the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. So euphemism doesn't mean that we're speaking good. It means that we're speaking in such a way that what we're speaking sounds good, when in fact it's not. Now we've continually preached up here, taught in class and things like that. I think Randy brought a lesson on it not too long ago, if I remember correctly, about a certain number of euphemisms. And one that I hear most frequently here in this building is, "Oh my God." That's, and it's been, as it's been pointed out, you can say, "Oh my God," if you're praying to God, speaking to God, or if you're speaking about God. But if you do that just as a exclamation, that's unscriptural. It's sinful, actually, and we need to think about that. That's not a word, that's not a phrase that we ought to be using. It should not be in our vocabulary. There are a number of other things. We go through a whole list of them, but I'm not about to do that, because then we'll all start thinking about, "Oh yeah, I know what that one means. Oh yeah, that one." So, but the thing is that there were, I mentioned earlier about that someone had posted something on Facebook that contained the F word in it. And there are so many permutations of words that relate back to that, that people have forgotten what they're doing. But that's exactly what it relates to. And we need to think about that. That's something we need to turn away from. And we need to ask ourselves, are we substituting agreeable words for offensive ones? And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be using words that are seasoned with salt, words that will bring grace to other people, words that are gracious in the things that we do. We're to be a people that set aside from the world. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. And of course, there's a couple of passages that we can look at here, especially John the 15th chapter in verses 18 and 19, where it's written, if the world, or Jesus talking here, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So when we use proper speech, many times people don't like us. And they want to use this kind of speech while we're with them, just to show that they don't think it's important that we hold our tongues. They have a tendency to mock or belittle the things that you do because you don't speak like them. But then also in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter in verse 9, Peter writing says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A people for his own possession. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to think of ourselves as people that belong to God. And when you go back and look at worldly language and crude jokes and euphemisms and such alike as that, and you say, well, is that something that I think that God, my Father, would like me to use in his house? Because that's what we're in. We're in this world. It's his house. He created it. This is his place. And we need to not be the kind of person that would speak that way, that would act that way, that would be that kind of person. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're to be a people set aside from the world. A people set aside from the world. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 13 through 19, the key verse in here, of course, is, "You should be holy, for I am holy." So, but let's look at 13 through 19. Peter writing says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We're supposed to be like a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, we're supposed to be imitating Christ. Now, when we say things that we ought not to say, that we use worldly language, or we tell crude jokes, and some we think, I guess it's kind of like that bracelet that it used to be. What would Jesus do, right? We need to, in every day, we need to think about, is this something that Jesus would be pleased with? Is this something that his Father, God, would be pleased with? It's another thing that we need to think about all the time. We need to keep that tongue in our mouth where it mostly belongs. Notice that it says, "You should be holy, for I am holy." Since God is holy, he's made us holy. He's set us aside when we've accepted the way that he wants us to live and have accepted and done the things that he requires us to do. Well, I originally came up with this lesson as an invitation, and that's about how long it's taken. And so that's what I wanted to say about our seasoning today and the fact that it's something that we need to consider and we need to think about. So in order to quickly go through what we need to do to be saved, I think everyone here knows what that's about. Everyone here is a Christian. We need to hear the word of God, as it says in Romans 10, verse 8. And we need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, as it says in Romans 10 and 11. And we need to repent of our sins, as it says in Acts 3:19. And we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But once we've done that, God calls us Christians. That when we follow after the things that God has set out for us to do in order to be called children of his. And remember, in John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, that it says that the people that obey God, he gives them the right to become the children of God, which means that if they don't obey him, they never were children of God. And God will say, "Behold, I never knew you." It is those who obey him that can be called children of God, and only they. And once we've done that, we need to continue faithfully throughout our lives to be that way. We have to remain faithful and live our lives as God would have us. At the end of verse 14 here, it says, "For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We need to hold it firm to the end. We need to not give it up. As Randy said in class a few times, if you're faithful for a little while, you're not going to get what God says that you'll get if you're faithful the whole time. We need to make sure that what we do and the way we live is something that we can be I'm not sure I want to use the word proud, but I mean, we can be proud of the fact that we live as Christians, that we're doing the things that God would have us to do. We don't need to be haughty about it, but we can be thankful that someone thought enough about us to teach us the truth, and that we came to that knowledge and became the persons that God will be pleased in. And so we need to remain faithful, not only as we start out. And remember, we read from Ezekiel, what was it, 18 today? But we also read from Ezekiel 33 and also from Ezekiel 3. All of those show that a person that's righteous, that decides that he doesn't need to be righteous anymore, God will just essentially throw away all his righteous deeds. It also says that a person that's been wicked and realizes, as did the prodigal son, how wrong he was against God and against the word, that person can turn and become righteous again. And that's what we need to do. And so if we can do something to help you this evening to be a better person as a Christian, to live your lives better, if there's prayers you could use, if there's anything that we can do of a physical nature or whatever that will help you to continue to grow as a Christian, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.